We're now ready to begin the 23rd Psalm. This is the best loved chapter in the Old Testament. The title states that it was written by David. We have no reason to think otherwise. And there's a very good chance that David may have written this psalm while he was yet a shepherd boy watching his father's flock. And this may have happened on the very same shepherd field where 1,000 years later the angels came and announced to other shepherds the birth of Jesus. This psalm has soothed more griefs and calmed more troubled hearts than all the philosophies in the world. It has truly for generations been a very great aid, a very great assistance in times of trouble. It will go on through our lifetime and through the lifetime of our children until the end of time. This psalm will continue to be a most important source of comfort and peace to those who are troubled. The language of this psalm is very figurative, and it primarily depicts two different scenes. One is God as a shepherd and leading his flock. The other is God as a host and having the writer of the psalm as an invited guest and giving him great hospitality. So in the first verse, the statement is made, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Here this shows the Lord as being the shepherd, the one that is going to take care of, that's going to guide and protect, that's going to feed and provide all the needs for the flock. And certainly God is described in other places in the Bible as a shepherd. In Genesis 49 and 24, he's called the shepherd, the stone of Israel. In Psalm 80, verse 1, the statement is made, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." And in Isaiah 40, verse 11, the Lord is also described as a shepherd there. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." In the 10th chapter of John, our Savior speaks very plainly about his being a shepherd. Our Lord said in John 10, beginning with the 8th verse, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So we see this idea of our Lord being our shepherd, of we being like sheep, is a very true portrayal of his relationship to us. David, who was a shepherd, and of course many of the people who lived during that time were shepherds, and they were familiar with the work of shepherds, readily knew what this relationship was. The shepherd truly would give his life for the sheep, the very lowliest of the flock. Should it become lost or endangered, the shepherd would do all in his power to save it and to protect it. So it is with us. We're like sheep. We go astray very easily. We are without protection when it comes to many of the harmful things of this life. Certainly in the spiritual realm of things. We are vulnerable to the wolves, vulnerable to those that would come from Satan. And we need the shepherd. We need the great shepherd to lead us and to guard us, to guide us, to feed us, to protect us, to give us the things that we have the need of. And so it is, this does happen. The Lord is our shepherd. He does take care of us. He will provide for our needs, our wants. And he further says in this first verse, "I shall not want." Now this statement is really the main theme of this whole psalm. "I shall not want." It means that God, acting as a shepherd, is going to provide for the needs of his followers, the needs of his people. just like a shepherd would provide for the needs of his flock. This would include all of the temporal, physical needs that we may have, and it also would include all of our spiritual needs. We must look to God for our blessings. We must look to God for the things that we have need of, and He will put us in a position where we shall not want. Now, there may be some things that we desire that we cannot have, but it's not really because we have a want, because we have a need. God's going to provide the things that we need. He may hold some things back from us that would really be bad for us, and we don't realize it. But we're going to be in the position of not wanting. And so this is a very favorable position to be in, to realize that God is going to provide for our needs. He is going to not let us go lacking, not let us go without the things that we really want, that we really have a need for. And among the greatest blessings that man could ever desire would be this blessing of being put in the position in which he shall not want, in which he shall not have a need that's not fulfilled. We read in Psalm 34, verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Now those that fear him, those that are his saints, those that are his followers, they're the ones that are going to have no want. And we have to realize we're talking about the essential needs of mankind, physically and spiritually. Now in the next three verses, he proceeds to show the specific things that the Lord does in the way of being a shepherd and in the way of putting him into such a position that he has no want. He says in verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The phrase, green pastures, really means the tender, young grass. This is not the grass that is fully matured and ripe and ready for mowing. This is not the grass that has been dry and coarse. This is not grass that very sparse. But this is the green pasture. This is lush grass, the young, tender shoots. And we find that the flock is lying down in this, which means that they are completely satisfied. Anytime you have a flock of sheep that are in luxuriant grass and they're hungry, they're going to be up eating. But now this flock is well filled. This flock is satisfied. And this flock is able to lie down then. And they lie down in the midst of this green pasture, in the midst of this luxuriant food that they could have if they wanted it or needed it. So the picture here is of a flock that's not afraid. They're able to rest in peace. A flock that is not hungry because they're willing to lie down in the midst of the green pasture. And it's just simply another way of showing that the Lord is the shepherd and that the Lord does provide for his sheep in such a way so that they do not want. He further says in this second verse, He leadeth me beside the still waters. The still waters really means the waters of quietness. This doesn't imply that this is a stagnant body of water, but it does tell very plainly that these waters are not turbulent. They're not rushing fast as though a shallow stream might do so, but they are waters that are abundant. They are deep. They are very available. They're still waters. And so the flock is going to be well supplied with water. Of course, we know that water is an essential element to the life of all animals. And so to have a good source of water, a source of water that is readily available, water that is not going to be exhausted in its supply, is very much of a blessing indeed. And again, this still gives the picture of the good shepherd who is leading his flock, who is caring for them adequately. And among the things that he gives them is not only the green pastures, but also the still waters. The picture is one of abundance and peace and security. It's one of the shepherd adequately doing his job. It's one of the shepherd absolutely taking care of all the needs of the sheep. Verse 3, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now this phrase, He restoreth my soul, really means he causes my life to return. The word here for soul is not used like we ordinarily would use the word soul now, but it means life. And it doesn't necessarily mean that a person has backslid or turned away from God and then is restored or brought back, so much as it means that the ordinary everyday wear and tear on ourselves, on our spirits, on our lives, wear and tear which gradually does bring us down, then this is restored by Him. He renews us. He gives us another lease on life. He gives us another go at things. Each day then can become a fresh little episode in our lives. We live close to Him. We depend upon Him. And then He allows us to begin each day with a new vigor. So, He restoreth my soul. That is, He causes my life to return. So that whatever wears us down in this life, whatever seems to be more than we can cope with, we can get a renewing then of ourselves from time to time by our Lord. He restoreth my soul. Further, He says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This shows that God does lead His people. He leads them in the proper way. He leads them in the paths of righteousness. Now, the paths of righteousness are those ways that lead back to God. Those ways that are according to what is right, according to what is proper in the sight of God. So He does lead in the paths of righteousness. That is, we can depend upon Him to never take us astray. He will never allow us to stray out of this proper way if we will let Him lead us. And this He does by His word, by His teachings, by His commands. So then it's most important that we look upon God as a leader, as a guide, as one who will not mislead us at any time. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That is, for His purpose, for His cause, that He may be glorified. And of course, one of the great purposes of our life here is to give glory to God. And we can only give glory to God if we're doing the right things. We cannot glorify God doing something that's wrong. We cannot be committing sin and at the same time glorifying God. So we must stay in the paths of righteousness so that we can glorify God, so that we can do one of the primary purposes that we have in this life. That is to glorify the God of the universe. So let us then always depend upon God to lead us and to guide us. Whenever we need salvation, whenever we need to know what to do to please Him and to be saved, we turn to God for guidance. And once we are then in the fold of God, once we are members of His body, members of His family, then we also depend upon Him for guidance then, for He is the only one, the only source of information that we can have to know what to do, to know how to live. So He does lead us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And this whole verse is simply a picture now of the shepherd taking good care of the sheep. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Now this idea of walking through the valley of the shadow of death is a very intriguing and interesting thought. We as mortals upon this earth are continually in a state of being in the shadow of death. Death could come at any time. We have no assurance that we'll ever see another tomorrow, or that we'll ever even see another hour. Each night when we lay down to sleep, we do not know if we're going to wake out of that sleep. Each time we leave for any kind of a journey, we do not know if we're going to return from that journey. Just to get in an automobile and drive down the highway is a dangerous task. There are thousands of people every year who die of heart attacks, for example. We do not know when this death is going to come upon us. We don't know how much longer we have in this life. So we really then are walking through this valley of the shadow of death at all times. And it is enough to cause us to have a lot of fear and a lot of concern if we didn't have this shepherd to guide us. So he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. God is constantly with us. He is constantly our companion to lead us and to guide us through that valley. Now, as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we realize that we're going to come through that valley someday. We're going to come out on the other side after death. And the most comforting thing is that He's going to lead us through that. And He's going to guide us so that we will come through the valley of the shadow of death. We're not going to be left there. We're not going to be deserted there. As long as God is our God, as long as we're faithful to Him, He's going to be with us. I will fear no evil. Now, one of the greatest fears that man can have is the fear of dying. And the constant thought of knowing that he can die, and even worse than that, the thought of knowing that he will die. We will die someday. We do not know exactly when or how or where, but we will die. And so this can promote a lot of fear in those who do not have an answer to death. But to those of us who are followers of God, who have God as our leader and as our guide, we then can go through this valley of the shadow of death and not have this fear of the evil, because He's with us. Now, there are those who look upon this as referring to a man when he comes near to the time of death. This is when he would be going through the valley of the shadow of death. That is, death is so close that it casts a shadow upon him at this time, and he now is getting close to time to leave this life, and so this is when he walks through this shadowy valley of death. And that's when he would have God then to be with him and to guide him. And it is certainly a beautiful picture of our comfort we can have when we come close to the time to die. But as we said earlier, I think this also is a picture of man in his everyday existence here upon this earth. He is continually in the shadow of death. Death is the thing that continually plagues us. It's always there. It is ever present. We're always in the shadow of it. Now, just because we're in the shadow of something doesn't mean that we experience it. We just know from the shadow that it's near to us. So we're all aware of the fact that this thing known as death is very near. It is present. And we can see the shadow of it. We see those who've gone before us, who've experienced it, who've died. Every time we attend a funeral or learn of someone that we've known in this life dying, we're again reminded very freshly of the fact that death is an ever-present reality. It's something we're going to have to experience sooner or later. But we do have the answer to death when we have God. He is with us. We will need to fear no evil at that time, for His presence will guide us. He's going to lead us through this terrible valley that has the shadow of death in it. In 2 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, the Apostle Paul talks along this very same line, talking about death. There he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So we have some very plain teaching there about the fact then that we do have the answer to death. We do not have to worry about death like those who have no hope. We do not have to sorrow about death, about those that are now asleep in death, like those who have no hope, for we do have hope. We have hope of a resurrection from the dead, and this truly is the answer to death. Another life, another existence after this one is the ultimate answer to the problem of death. In 1 Corinthians 15, this same Apostle Paul talks about this subject further, and I'd like to read what he says there, beginning with the 51st verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So that's the reading from 1 Corinthians 15. And these scriptures that we just read by the Apostle Paul are all complementary teachings on this very same subject of death. we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we have the answer to death as long as the Lord is with me. We do not have to worry about fearing that situation. We can fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is going to guide us. He's going to lead us. He's going to take us through that walk, through that dreadful valley. And consequently then, we do not have to fear it. We do not have to worry about it, because we've made provisions for it. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to be given another body. We're going to be given another life. And consequently then, this is the answer to death. We will then be conquering the problem of death. So here we have an answer given to us of the greatest problem that man has had since Adam fell from the Garden of Eden, the problem of death. We all have to experience it, but when we have an answer to it, when we have God is going to lead us through it and guide us so that we will not be made to fear, will not have any reason to lose our safety and our security during that time, then it is great comfort. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We're comforted at this time. Well, we're going to close our lesson at that point. In our next lesson, we'll begin in this fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.